it's nice to be back again in Partick Trinity. It's a bit quieter today than it was yesterday. I was at this frenzy event in my official capacity as WIC representative. Some of these sacrifices you've got to make for WIC, you know. And anyway, we survived. But if I wilt during this sermon, you'll know why. Anyway, it's nice to be here, and as Stuart says, I'm going to share a bit about the Congo safari that was on, and which you very kindly sent some help to the Congo. We managed to buy a laptop computer with the money that you gave, and you'll see a wee picture of that later. But before that, just to give a general background of WIC, I was asking Stuart, I couldn't remember the last time I was here whether I did my wee WIC bit. You see, I'm the coordinator of WIC, so I've got to do this wee WIC bit in churches that I visit. So in case you haven't had it, here it is. Have we got the wee WIC bit? Oh, I've got to get this. Press button. Oh, there you are. No, we've had that one. Yes. Beyond the ordinary. With the theme of our new pamphlet for this year, Life Beyond the Ordinary. And there's some pamphlets for you if you'd like one when you go out. There's four testimonies of younger people who have stepped out to live life beyond the ordinary and joined or are joining WIC. In particular, there's an article about Jill McKinnon here in this pamphlet, and she's a remarkable lady who's working among the nomads in Chad. I was doing deputation with her up the Western Isles, and her story's amazing, but you can read a wee bit about her in that pamphlet. But living life beyond the ordinary, I'm going back the way again, haven't I? That's what it's all about, really, isn't it? We've got an extraordinary God, and he has called us to do that. And part of WIC International's commission is to go beyond the ordinary, as it were, and go to other cultures, other countries where there's as yet no gospel. We've got 1,840 workers. Now, there should be a world behind that too, but it's a wee bit faint. But they're in the world, working in different parts of the world from 50 different countries. It's an international mission. And so many of the teams that WIC works with are multicultural, in that we've got missionaries not only from the West, from Britain and Europe and from America, but also from Korea, increasingly, and Brazil, South America. So when you work in mission nowadays, it's you're liable to be working alongside people from different nationalities. And that can cause its own tensions. Bad enough trying to work with Scots people, or English people, even worse. But try working with Koreans, Germans, Africans all together. It's not easy. But the focus of WIC has always been the unreached peoples of the world. We still work with mature churches like in Congo, but the main focus has always been areas where the church has not yet been planted. And there are still, there are statistics vary, but there are thousands of people groups still in the world where there's no viable church, and so we need to be aware of that. And I was at a conference there on Thursday with Mission Representatives Fellowship, and rightly we were drawing attention to the needs of Scotland, and the needs of Scotland are vast, and there is a lot going on in Scotland which we can be thankful for and we need to be involved in. But I always remember what called me into mission was, or one of the things was, supposing you saw 10 people carrying a heavy log, and there was 9 at one end and 1 at the other, which end would you help at? Well, they're no brainer. You go with the 9 because it's easier. But there are still many in the world who still have not heard the gospel. And these are the most difficult parts of the world that remain unreached, this so-called 1040 window from North Africa through the Middle East, India, through to China. These are resistant areas of the world. And we need to be praying that these areas will be won for the Lord. And this is where WIC is working, different parts. The sending bases are in black, the little black dots, Britain, Netherlands, France, Germany, Italy. Well, Italy's not a sending base, but Switzerland is. North America, South America, Brazil is a sending base, South Africa, and they're in Australia, New Zealand, and also Hong Kong. Indonesia is a sending base now. There's missionaries being sent out from Indonesia. So these are the various parts of the world where these 50 different nationalities are sent out from. And they go to these orange areas of the world, which are the WIC fields. And these are the traditional parts of the world where you can still get in as a missionary. there's still countries that you can go to and work as a missionary. But there are all increasingly countries of the world, that's mostly the ones in yellow, where you can't get in with an ordinary missionary visa, and you've got to go as what they call a tent maker and work in language study or in computing or in business studies or whatever can get you in and keep you in. And as a result, you're able to work one-to-one with local people to share the gospel with them. And that's where a lot of the church planting is going on today. You hear about church planting movements. Well, that's where it's people are just sharing the Lord with individuals one-to-one in these Muslim countries, in these areas of the world where it's hard to reach, and seeing small groups of believers coming into being and working from there. So that's where WEC is working and what WEC's doing. In general, and if you, well, last time I was here, I was offering you a free magazine, the March April edition of WEC, or Worldwide Magazine. Now we've got the May June edition. So if you picked up the previous edition, here's the new edition. Well, it's now for June, May, June, and again the theme is living life beyond the ordinary. So please take your free magazine when you leave this evening. And I've also got a couple of books for sale. I didn't ask Stuart's permission if I could sell it on the Sabbath, but I'm sure he'll be okay for that. If you go up the north, you can't do this, but we're in Glasgow. So I brought along two books. This book actually is newly printed, hot from the press, by Neil Rowe. Now, Neil Rowe died just last year after contracting asbestosis, but before he died, he wrote this book called Trusting Not Trying, Finding Peace in a World of Stress. And it's more or less his testimony that where he was a very competent, able person. He was the British director of WEC, he was African director, he did a lot of work, he was worked in the printing department of WEC and many different roles, but he came to realise that trying to do things in his own strength didn't work. He was trying to do things and his wife knew that he was under pressure and he would take it out on his wife. Does this sound familiar? And but he found that finally he realised, well, it's not I but Christ in me. We are called to work for Christ, but it's Christ in us that is the secret of trusting, not trying. We still have to try, but in the strength that God provides. So that is a bargain for you at £4. It's usually £4.50. It's been recommended regular price £4.50, but you know, I'm generous, so I'm giving you for £4. And just one more quick book, which is along the same lines that Neil Rowe's testimony is. It's called Learning About Union with Christ. And again, the same theme. It's the life of Jesus lives in us, and it's the secret, if you like. It's no secret, but the way to live the Christian life is to allow this union life, you could call it, or the life of abiding in Jesus, abiding in me, as Jesus says in John 15, allowing that to flow through us to others. And you can have that for £1. £1.25 is marked inside, but you can have it for £1. So for £5, you can have them both. So that's the adverts over. Back to Congo then. This is, again, the safari that we were on in the end of February, beginning of March. And where is WEC? No. This is confusing. Yes. We went with a team of three of us. We went to Entebbe and then flew in from Entebbe to Congo. I went with this young man on the right hand side, Stephen, and on the left, the old man on the right hand side, or same age as me, is Short, and he is the Africa Regional Coordinator of WEC. We went to the northeast of Congo, which is that part of the world up there, flew into Bunia and then to Isiro, and then moved down to Mulita in the south. That's what you see from the aeroplane when you're flying into Congo, the Ituri forest. And these are some of the conditions in Congo over the past 10 years. They've had civil war, many die through malnutrition and through lack of facilities, lack of resources, and also through the civil war. As a result, the roads are in disrepair, there's poverty, corruption, medical and schools facilities are in a bad state. You know, the situation in Congo is really, really very poor, even though the country itself is very rich, as I mentioned the last time I was here. The first thing that struck me when I went to Bunia was the United Nations presence. That's the road. That's the thing for repairing the roads. That's why the road's in such a state. But the United Nations have got at least six of these big helicopters sitting at Bunia, taking off every so often and bringing supplies in for the United Nations. I don't know what much must be costing a fortune. But that's to keep the peace between the tribes that have been fighting in that area. But the WEC Church in Congo that we were visiting was founded in 1913. And so it's quite an extensive church now. It's a large area, but the size of England. But there are 1,200 local churches, 150,000 members. And the pastors are actually more like overseers or bishops or presbyters, if you like. Presbyters, you better say that here. Who oversee an area. Evangelists are more like the minister, the local ministers, and the catechists, they're the ones who do the work, teaching. This was a welcome we got when we got to Gamble, the ladies and men coming out to welcome Juana Craig back after 16 years. And these are some of the church leaders, and the president and the vice president and his merry men. This lady on the right is Annette Botting, who has been diagnosed with motor neuron disease. Her and Celia have been in and out of Congo all during this tribal period. They've been travelling in and out, but now they can't go anymore because, as I say, Annette has been diagnosed motor neuron, and so she won't be going back again. Celia would like to go back, but it remains, she's 70, so it remains to be seen if she'll be able to go back. This young lady, Bettina, she's a remarkable lady too. And all remarkable ladies in mission, if you notice that, aren't they? They're amazing. Bettina, she went out in 1984 when we were there, and she's still there translating the Bible into the local dialect. Philip and Nancy Wood, there at Bunia, they've been again involved with the church through the period of troubles. Some of you may have heard of Nyankunde Medical Centre that Helen Rosevere was involved with. Well, they took over from Helen Rosevere in the 1970s, and they're still going strong. They're near retirement age, but they're still working away. He's a top surgeon, and Nancy's wife's a top paediatrician. They could work anywhere in the world, but they're choosing to work there in Bunia, rebuilding the medical service after the troubled period. This is Maud. This is a terrible picture of Maud. I'm very sorry. This doesn't do Maud justice at all. It looks like a ghost warmed up. But anyway, she's another amazing woman from Northern Ireland, and she's she does 6 months at home, 6 months in Congo, and rebuilding the hospital, a bush hospital down at Morita that she's involved in. And she's an amazing woman too. When we went out to Congo, we were involved with the children. I was teaching in secondary school, and Jeanette was working with the Sunday school. And here's some of the children of Congo. See the poverty there. I mean, that's the type of typical clothes they would wear every day. They maybe get a good thing to wear on a Sunday, but that's the normal way that they're dressed. This is them when they dress up for school. This is a primary school at Nebo Bongo, where we visited. And again, they came out in force to parade for us and did a wee march up and down. And they do, despite their difficulties, they do what they can. But this is another school at Nebo Bongo that they built with the parents and contributions of the teachers. Just basic mud structure with a thatched roof. This is what it's like inside. Not very good facilities, but nevertheless, they do the best with what they can. This is some of the secondary school students. Again, they're working under very difficult conditions. They've received some money. Again, they get money from various agencies and individuals, and they've been able to build this primary school with that money. But again, the resources are very limited for them. This is Ibambi Secondary School, where I used to teach when I was there, and where am I? Yes, there I am, back at the blackboard. Decided to go back for old time's sake. Believe it or not, these hieroglyphics on the board are chemistry formula, but I've forgotten all that. But anyway, again. Part of the difficulties seen in this picture, that school was built now, well, the original buildings are 40 years ago. That building was built about 20 years ago. Now you see the foundations are cracking and the walls beginning to fall down. When the students leave school, secondary school, they're quite limited in terms of their what they can do. But some of them go to the nursing school at Nebo Bongo, again, that Helen Rosevere founded. Here's some of the girls in their girls and boys, mainly girls though, in the school there. This is inside the Nebo Bongo Hospital, and this lady is actually qualified Congolese doctor. keep on calling them Zairians, but they're not, Congolese doctor. But you can see the facilities are very basic. This is the hospital building again. But they're very proud of their hospital operating theatre. This was opened last year, and the lights actually work, demonstrating that the lights work. Now, that is quite a miracle, actually. Many times they've got to operate at night with a tilly lamp, and then the tilly lamp breaks down and they just can't operate. People die as a result. But this operating theatre has these lights powered by the solar panels. So that's one facility that they've got there at Nebobongo. This is Dr. Paul, again another Congolese doctor. He was studying when we were in Congo in the 80s. He was studying medicine. Now he's qualified and he's doing a good job. But again, he's operating under very difficult conditions. The salary that these doctors get, if the Nebobongo, the top salary scale is $45 a month for a doctor. $45. And then you wonder why they come to Britain and want to work here. Would you work for $45 a month? Could you work for $45 a month? Well, these folks are working under these conditions, and it's very difficult. We got a letter given to us from the hospital while we were there called A Cry for Help from Nebobongo Hospital. And in it, they outlined all their salaries. $45 is the top salary. I think $5 or $6 is the bottom salary. And they're saying, how can we survive in this? Well, I don't know. I got an email last week saying, what is your response to our cry for help? Well, there's, you can only sympathise with them. There's no agencies, there's no organisms that pay hospital salaries that I know of. If you know of one, please let me know. Here's the chaplaincy, though, which is one bright thing about the Nebobongo Hospital situation. They have a chaplain now, and they've received books from Switzerland, and they can lend these books and Bibles to the patients and staff. Bible schools are also a bright spot on the horizon. They train these church leaders. This is Pastor Baddy and his wife, whom we knew when we were there, and they're still going strong, although they're nearing retirement age. They're involved in the Gamba Bible Institute. There he is at the door of his school. And this is Pastor Koki Okaki. Maybe some of you have heard of him, who was a missionary in Chad with his wife Ibaite, and now they're the directors of the Ibambi Bible School. And here's the ladies of the Ibambi Bible School doing a wee dance for us when we arrived. I think the dance means something about doing the work, Lord's work. They're kind of doing the work in the fields of the Lord as they're working there. And this is some of the other students in the Bible School at Ibambi. We noticed that a lot of them are older when they go to the Bible School, because it's got to be proved that they're faithful workers before they get to the stage of going to the Bible, getting to Bible School. And a number of them can't read their Bible because when they get over 40, they need glasses, can't afford glasses, so they can't read their Bible properly. And so that's some of the problems that they face. This is the plantation of Matete near Ibambi, where the Bible School students cultivate their fields. That's the way they survive, is by cultivating their fields. But they're being taken to court. The church has been taken to court just now because of that, over the ownership of that field. There's a dispute over the ownership rights, and we need to pray that will be resolved so that the Bible School can continue to use that field for their own purposes. This is the church at Ibambi, and again, the foundations are beginning to go. It was built in the 50s, but with the rain and all the rest, it's eroding away, it'll fall down one of these days. That's the roof inside. And again, that's one of the things they've got to do, is to rebuild that big building. And again, the resources are very limited for that. When we were there, though, we were asked to do seminars on revival. And Sjoerd van Dong, he spoke on revival. I spoke on Galatians. And that's a theme that is... They've set this theme for the year, that they'll be wanting to see God moving in revival. And again, they are very enthusiastic for the Lord when they get together to praise the Lord. They really enjoy their singing. And down in Morita, they've got this band, fanfares or trumpets and trombones, and they really enjoy singing and praising the Lord. Another area of their work is among the unevangelized. There's still unevangelized peoples in the area, and these are pygmies who came to see us and presented us with honey. The pygmies collect the honey in the forest, and they presented us with that honey for from the tree. And these, some, one or two of these pygmies are actually at the Bible school. There's a missionary couple at the Bible school, a pygmy couple at the Bible school, but a lot of the pygmies are as yet unreached and unevangelized. And the youth as well, they're relatively unreached as well, as in many cultures, the youth tend to go their own way and get neglected. So one of the things that Stephen, who in company does, is wanting to do is him and his wife are planning to go back to Congo in a couple of years' time and do discipleship with the youth mainly. So this was one of the pastors who, one of the pastors I mentioned, and he's actually lame. And so while I was there, I had some money given as well to go out with, and I bought him a bicycle. There, it's still wrapped up, and it's bubble wrap and all the rest. So we're able to help in these ways, small ways that we can help the church. And there's your laptop that you bought. I bought it on eBay and took it out to them. They were going to charge me customs for it when I got to Isiro, the cheek of them. Anyway, we managed to get in without paying any customs. Again, that's probably one of the few functioning laptops in the whole of the church area now. When I go out, God willing, in January, I'll check up to see. I'll tell you if it's still working. And finally, this is Banali and his wife, this evangelist, or pastor rather, whom the Lord is using in terms of revival. He's been preaching. I heard he preached on the Pentecost Sunday, and there were 600 people responded to the appeal, and the Lord blessed his preaching. So pray for Banali and people like him who are preaching the gospel and seeking for revival. So here's some prayer points for the church in Congo, these pygmies and other unreached people groups. The church has been strong, but there are pockets of unreached groups in the area. Discipleship of the youth is another area for prayer. Bible schools, and especially this plantation problem, that will be sorted out. Finances are always a problem, and we need to pray that God would raise up good development projects. They've got resources, they've got riches in their country, but we need to see that them released for their own development. David and Emma, our son and daughter-in-law, are going to on holiday for 5 weeks to Africa, and they're going to visit Congo for 5 days at the beginning of July. And then in January next year, God willing, I'm going back to Congo, and Elizabeth's coming with me. And we'll see how we get on with that. She's going to be helping a wee bit in Nebowongo Hospital. She said, I'm already having nightmares about this. She had a nightmare the other night thinking about it. But anyway, but we do need to pray for revival for the church in Congo. So that's just a few things for your prayers. Maybe you could remember these things in prayer for the future. Anyway, that's a reporting back. And again, thanks a lot for the practical support you gave us and your prayers when we went, and the Lord answered prayer. Now I'm going to ask Jeanette to come and read the scriptures for us for tonight, if you'd be so good to do that. Thank you.
The reading for tonight, if you've got your Bible, it's from Hebrews chapter 1. In the church Bible, it's page 275. So Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 6, and then chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. So Hebrews chapter 1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors many times and in many ways through the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. He is the one through whom God created the universe, the one whom God has chosen to possess all things at the end. He reflects the brightness of God's glory and is the exact likeness of God's own being, sustaining the universe with his powerful word. After achieving forgiveness for the sins of mankind, He sat down in heaven at the right hand side of God, the supreme power. The Son was made greater than the angels, just as the name that God gave him is greater than theirs. For God never said to any of his angels, "You are my Son, today I have become your Father." Nor did God say about any angel, "I will be his Father, and he will be my Son." But when God was about to send his firstborn Son into the world, he said, "All God's angels must worship him." And then chapter 2. That is why we must hold on all the more firmly to the truths we have heard, so that we will not be carried away. The message given to our ancestors by the angels was shown to be true, and anyone who did not follow it or obey it received the punishment he deserved. How then shall we escape if we pay no attention to such a great salvation? The Lord himself first announced this salvation, and those who heard him proved to us that it is true. At the same time, God had added his witness to theirs by performing all kinds of miracles and wonders, and by distributing the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. May the Lord add his blessing.
I was going to sing that song to you, but I won't reflect it on you tonight for lack of time. But that's a song that we sang when we were in the Congo. Jesus is here. Jesus is here among us. Jesus is here. Truly here. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah to Jesus. But we'll maybe sing that another time to you. But the theme tonight we're going to look at is briefly together is this theme of such a great salvation. Hebrews 2 and 3. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? And that's going to be our theme. And I believe we can neglect that individually if we don't take advantage of it ourselves, if we don't believe it, the salvation that Jesus offers. But also, we can neglect the salvation by not taking it to others and taking it to others here and throughout the world. So that's the theme for tonight's meditation based on the passage that we've read. The letter to the Hebrews was written to Christians under pressure. Christians that were from a Hebrew background, from a Jewish background, and they were being tempted to give up, tempted to go back to the Judaism, to renounce the Messiah, to go back to their old ways. And that was why the writer to the Hebrews wrote this letter to encourage them to say, look, the old ways are past. But for just shadows of the former, shadows of the good things that have come now in Jesus. Today, as we know, in many parts of the world, Christians are under pressure too. If you know anything about the Muslim background believers, those who become Christians from Muslim backgrounds, they're under tremendous pressure. If a Muslim converts to Christ, he can lose his family, lose his friends, lose his job, can lose his life. Because the peaceful religion of Islam demands that a convert to someone who's deflected from the faith should be killed by their family members. That's how peaceful Islam is. So they're under pressure. Also in the Hindu world, in the militant Hinduism is still on the rise too. So pray for these Christians, you Christians in these 1040 window countries we were looking at, that are under pressure to give up their faith and go back to their old ways. But even in this country, we know that if a young person becomes a Christian, say at Scripture Union camp or at university or at wherever, at church, goes home and tells their parents, often parents aren't too pleased about it, and we put pressure on them to be normal and to go out and, you know, do the things that normal people do. But we can see that we can be under pressure as Christians. Maybe you're feeling under pressure today too, to perhaps, well, is this Christianity worth it? But this letter of the Hebrews can encourage us. Yes, it is. This salvation that we have in Jesus is worth it. So we're just going to look at, we're going back the way again, aren't we? We're going backwards. We're not supposed to go backwards. We're supposed to go forwards. So we're going to look at briefly the preparation, how God prepared the world for salvation, how that salvation came into the world, and what the implications are. The first verse of this letter tells us that in many and various ways God spoke of old to our fathers by the prophets. And again, this shows how God prepared especially his own people for the coming of the Messiah. He sent prophets into the world to show them the way, to show them how to live and show them what he expected. He gave the Ten Commandments through Moses, gave him his laws and regulations, and he said, this is what I want you to do. That's how God prepared the world, or his own people, for the coming of the Messiah. And as a result, when Jesus came, we have people like Simeon and Anna who were prepared. They were waiting for the consolation of Israel. They were waiting for the Messiah to come because God had prepared them for that. And indeed, even today, Jewish people are still waiting for the Messiah. They don't realize he's come. But the prophets and Moses and the Old Testament pointed forward to the Messiah to come. But what about the other nations of the world that weren't included in the covenant, the people of God, or the people in the rest of the world? Well, the Bible also tells us that they too were spoken to by the prophets, but by creation. Psalm 19 tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the works of his hand. And so Paul takes this up and says, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities and his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. So as we look at the world around us, we can see evidence for creation. I think Jeanette said several times that when she was at Bible college many years ago, there was a Buddhist girl, a former Buddhist in her class from Malaysia, and she started on her journey to faith because of a flower, because of looking at flowers and saying, look, who made these flowers? Buddhism tells you there's no God, but she said, oh, there is a God who made this. I was speaking to a young man who's an Indian from Strathclyde University doing a master's degree in physics. He was on the bus going down to London. He was sitting beside me, and I said to him, well, what is it distinctive about Hinduism? What do you believe? He said, well, we don't eat cows. I said, well, why don't you eat cows? He said, because we worship cows. Here's this PhD student in physics saying he worships cows. Of course, Hinduism is one of the great world religions, which we have to accept as being valid, like everything else, but worshiping the cow? I ask you. Anyway, God has made the cow not to be worshipped, but to be eaten and enjoyed. And God has made the stars and the sun to show his glory. And as we look in at the world, we see that different peoples of the world have got this basic belief in God. The Greeks had the word theos for God, the creator God. They had many gods that they worshipped, but they knew theos was, they gave this title theos to the creator. The Latin has deos. Again, the Romans had many gods, but there was this concept of the one true God. The Germans, Germanic languages, Gott in Himmel, from which we get God, our word God. This name that was even before the coming of Christianity, there was this concept of God. The Koreans, they've got this concept of Hanonim, this word Hanonim, and this, again, before the coming of the gospel to Korea, there was this idea that there was this creator God. In Budu, the Budu language, in Congo, where we were working, again, in the tribal language, the word is Asobe, which again means this God. They didn't know, they weren't in contact with this God, but they knew that there was a creator God in the universe. So it's been estimated that 95% of the world's languages have a word for the creator God in their language, which is an indication that deep down, God has revealed himself in at least as the creator to everyone in the world. But again, it's only through Christ and his coming into the world that we see the full revelation of God in Christ, because we see in Hebrews that God spoke to us by the Son. He spoke to us by the Son of God, the heir of all things, the creator of the universe, the exact representation of the Father, and the upholder and sustainer of all. Jesus came into the world to show us who God is. And this is what we read in Hebrews, the first verses of Hebrews here, that he came to bring us that salvation, to reveal the true nature of God that was revealed in by the prophets before, in creation, but also finally in his Son. And that's how the salvation was revealed. But not only so, not only did God himself, as it were, come into the world, but he made purification for sins. He came not just to show us who God is, because that wouldn't solve our problem. Our problem is that we're separated from God by our sin. So he made purification for sin by his death on the cross. Then he rose from the dead and he ascended to the Father, as we read in here. And so he's been given the name that is superior to all other names. In Philippians it tells us that he's been given the name that's above all names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and in earth and under the earth. And that's how this great salvation has come to us. That's how we know that we have salvation, because it's been delivered to us by none other than the Son of God himself. I had the Jehovah's Witnesses at the door the other day, and again, these people are very sincere in their beliefs. They know what's going to happen according to them, but they don't believe this. They don't believe that Jesus is the full Son of God, and who came into the world to save sinners. And I said to the lady, I said, you know, you and I will disagree on this fundamental point. You can talk to them till you're blue in the face, but when it comes down to it, there is one fundamental difference, and that is, who is Jesus? Who is the Son of God? Who is Jesus? And in Hebrews it's revealed to us that's who he is. The one who is that came to bring us this great salvation. Because we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and we all need this salvation, no matter who we are, no matter what part of the world we come from. And we see this again because of who Jesus is. He's superior to the angels. He's the only one to whom God said, you're my Son. Let all God's angels worship him. If you're in any doubt whether Jesus is fully God, well, look at this verse. He's the one whom angels worship. And his throne will last forever. He is the eternal God. And he laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of his hand. Who else but God can be this person? And then God said to him, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. This is Jesus who brought us this salvation. And so what are the implications of this salvation that has been brought to us in Jesus? Well, we know that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us this message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. How we can neglect this salvation, as I said at the beginning, by neglecting it for ourselves, by not being reconciled to God. God has provided the means of salvation and reconciliation, and we can neglect the salvation by turning our back on that. But we can also neglect it by not fulfilling our role as Christ's ambassadors. Patrick McGilligott was a young man from East End of London who went out as a missionary to Japan in the days when you went out in a boat, the boat people, as they were called. Patrick and his friend went out to Japan, and I think it must have been the early 1960s, and on his way out, him and his friend were sitting at the table on the ship, and these other passengers were on board going out to Japan, and they asked him, well, what are you doing? What are you going out to Japan for? And Patrick said, well, I'm an ambassador. And he was a Cockney, you know, speaking in a Cockney accent. And he wasn't obviously from Eton or Harrow or Oxford, so how could he be an ambassador? But he said, I'm an ambassador for Christ, the King of Kings. And so there he was. He went out as an ambassador. But we are ambassadors too. We're ambassadors here in Partick, in Glasgow, in Scotland. But we're also called perhaps to be ambassadors to the ends of the earth. That's what God still wants us. Still wants to call people to be ambassadors to the ends of the earth. And so the final challenge again in this verse, chapter 2, verse 3 of Hebrews is, how can we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? If we just take it for granted or say, well, it's for other people either to go or to take this gospel to others, or it's something that people need to be saved if they've been really wicked or been drunkards or alcoholics or whatever, we can neglect our salvation if we think that too. If we've been good church people all our lives, we say, well, we don't really need salvation. Well, we do. Everyone does. So we can neglect salvation for ourselves, or we can neglect to take it to others. And that's the challenge that these verses would come to us. Salvation has been given to us. It's a great salvation. It's salvation that's assured by none other than the Son of God himself, who came into the world to save sinners like you and like me. And our responsibility is to embrace that salvation for ourselves, to make sure that we know we're saved and that we're going to heaven when we die, but also that we are taking this message to others, because that's what God wants us to be, his ambassadors. So let's just bow in a word of prayer as we close and reflect on what God wants to say to us individually about this great salvation that he's given to us. Let's pray. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of which I am the chief. Father, may each of us here know that assurance of salvation in our hearts through putting our personal trust in Christ, who came to give us that salvation. And those of us who know that salvation already, may we be your ambassadors. May we not neglect to take this salvation to others here in this part of the world that you've put us in, but also to be involved in taking your salvation to the ends of the earth in our prayers and by our involvement in world mission, whatever level you want us to be involved in. May your will be done. In Jesus' name.